Man, isn't that beautiful? Beautiful music. Beautiful Christmas music. And newly engaged couple. And Laura. Laura. You can't forget Laura. Laura was playing the piano in the accompaniment. So thank you so much. Junior Church, you are dismissed. Junior Church, sixth grade on down. Everybody else will be turning to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. By the way, I wanted to make mention, we don't have Christmas invitations to our service. Budget really doesn't afford that sort of thing right now, but we do have this. And so hand these out, use these as invitations to bring people to that Christmas service and tell them about it on the 22nd. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Father, Lord, we're so grateful and humbled that we can come before you to the throne of grace, Lord, because we have access to you because of the veil being rent. We have access to the Holy of Holies. Lord, we're so grateful that we can bring our requests to you and bring our needs to you. And Lord, I just pray for right now as we need you this morning, as we look into your word and as we learn some truths that you have for us, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds today and go before us and just work on us right even now this moment to prepare us. And Lord, I ask that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just do a great work in and amongst us today. Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it, as you deserve it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. Let's just go ahead and read that one more time. And it came to pass when the king sat in the house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, yet the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now, over the past several weeks, we have uncovered and unpackaged chapter 6. In fact, we spent 3 weeks going through chapter 6. And in that chapter, we learned so much. We saw David in the process of relocating the ark and really putting the ark in its rightful place in Jerusalem, which would be the center of Israel. And this was important to David. Why was this important to David? Because he understood the importance of the ark, that it was vital to worship. He understood it was symbolic of God's presence, and he wanted the ark with God's people and centrally located in its proper place in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle. Well, we found out that he was not following the instructions that God had given them in transporting the ark. It was to be transported in a certain way, we learned, and it was to be transported by certain people. But unfortunately, that's not what happened, right? He didn't follow God's plan. And because of that, we saw a man by the name of Uzzah die because he disobeyed God's command and he was held accountable for that split-second decision. Remember, the ark started to shake on that car, and he put his hand out. He died because he made that split-second decision, which was the wrong decision. We learned a valuable lesson that day that God does not need our help to bail him out. God has everything under control, doesn't he? It's like the song says, "Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Really, that's the case. Do we believe that, though? There is nothing that our God cannot do. He's so strong, he's so mighty. Apparently, Uzzah forgot that, or maybe they didn't have that song back then. But it's still the truth. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing he cannot do. We saw, though, David's reaction to that. He was angry. And then that anger quickly turned to fear. He was afraid. We learned that there is never a good reason to be angry with God. Right? Why? Because first of all of his judgments are right. And secondly, oftentimes God allows disasters in our lives to happen so that he can get us back on track. That's exactly what happened here. There was this disaster that happened with Uzzah, and God was getting them back on track to properly transport the ark in the right way. So because of this anger and fear, David puts a hold on moving the ark, we learn. He stops. He's afraid. He puts the ark on hold. He's like, I'm not going to move it for right now, and he leaves it in the house of Obed-Edom. And remember what happened with Obed-Edom? It said that the ark dwelt there for 3 months. And during those 3 months, the house of Obed-Edom was blessed and mightily blessed. News traveled back to David. He gets word that Obed-Edom's household was being blessed, and David wants that. So he again starts the process of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. He wants Israel to experience that same blessing that Obed-Edom's household was experiencing. But he learned from his mistakes. He now then goes and he transports the ark in the proper way, we learn. And he follows it to the letter. I mean, he completely obeys God's commands this time, just like we as believers should do. And when we follow God's word, blessings will follow. When we follow God's word, we will never go wrong. So he's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And it's a happy time for Israel. We learned about that. It was a reverential time. Remember, they took just six steps and then they sacrificed. It was a reverential time, but it was also a worshipful time. It goes on to say that David danced before God. It was nothing wrong with what David was doing. We talked about that. He had a genuine emotional link to God here. And that folks, is great. Having that emotional, genuine link to God. And folks, I mentioned last week, let's make sure that we are not the type of believers that would stifle worship. There are those who are reverent but do not worship. I believe we need to have a balance. Right? We need to have a balance in our worship. Like I said last week, let's not be churches that lean one way or another. Let's be balanced in our worship. We then went on to see sacrifices being made and food being handed out, and everyone in the nation was excited. It was exciting times. David was excited, and he's about to come home and bless his household. He's excited. But then there's always that one, right? You know who I'm talking about. The Debbie Downer person, the pessimist. Every family has one, and David's family's no different. And his pessimist was his wife, Michael, the Debbie Downer. David is met at the door with sarcasm from his wife. She begins to rail on him for the way that he danced and worshiped before God. And perhaps she was embarrassed that he would take off his royal clothes. Remember how I talked about he took off his royal clothes, put on the priestly garments or the Levitical garments, and he went out to go into the procession just like the Levites. And she was embarrassed that he would take off his royal garments and put on priestly robes. But as we saw in this context, David had done nothing wrong. We need to be sure, folks, that we are not a bunch of sarcastic, pessimistic Debbie Downers like this lady was, Michael. David goes on then to rebuke Michael. We saw that. Simply saying to her, I did it for God, not for you. David could stand there in front of Michael with a clear conscience, knowing that he had done nothing wrong. Nothing. And as a result, Michael was never able to have children. People ask, well, who was right, Michael or David? Well, I think David, because as a result, Michael was never able to have children. So what do we learn from this? Well, as believers, we need to be careful when you make judgments regarding others' relationship that they have with God. Now, what I mean by that is unless someone is completely disobeying God's clear-cut commands, we need to simply, what did I say last week? Stay in our lane. Stay in our lane. Michael should have stayed in her lane, but she didn't. Now that leads us up to chapter 7 and verse 1. In verse 1, we see David experiencing peace and rest. Verse 1. Let's read it one more time. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. David has finally come to a place in his life where he could relax. He could let it down. I mean, it says that he had rest from all his enemies. Do you realize the significance of that statement? That he could rest? Think about it for a moment. As we've studied the life of David, how many times in his life were there times of peace? How many times in his life was there time of rest? Not very many, right? Not very many at all, if any. There was times in his life where he was always being attacked by someone or some army, and someone was always out to get him. He always had to keep a close eye out for his enemies and watch out for his back. He was always on the defense because he was worried. If it wasn't Saul, it was somebody else. It could have been the Philistines. It could have been the Amalekites or anybody else. There were so many people that were against him. And so this was a very unusual time for David to have this peace, this rest. He was constantly being attacked. Really, if you think about it, the attacks against him were more normal for him than this time of rest. Okay? He was used to this attack in his life. Let's make some application to this. Most often, we as believers find ourselves under attack as well. Now, I'm not saying that you have a Saul chasing you and wanting to kill you. I'm not saying that you have Amalekites chasing you down and trying to kill you. I'm not saying that, but there's attacks that we suffer in our lives. These things could be financial attacks. These things could be some sort of personal attack against your person by somebody else. This could be some sort of physical attack. Most likely, there's some sort of spiritual attack going on in your life. Satan is spiritually attacking you. He wants to destroy you. He's seeking you. My point is this. We suffer times of affliction, don't we? Just like David. What is our response to these attacks? Do we start to question God? You know, we say, God, why is this happening to me? Why would you allow this to happen in my life? This just is not fair, God. What are you doing? Life is just too difficult, God. And is that how we react? I think so often we think that our life is supposed to be easy. We're believers, so life should be easy. But the fact is, that's not the case at all. What does the Bible have to say about it? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, Beloved, says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Think it not strange, it says, which is to try you as some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it's strange. Basically he's saying, don't think that these attacks or these trials in your life are strange. This is going to happen. This is normal for believers. These attacks, these trials that we experience, they're not uncommon. They're not unusual. In fact, for David, it seemed to be more usual, right? That it would be more usual for him to experience these attacks than that he would experience rest and peace. We need to learn two things. First off, attacks from our enemies are not God cursing us. Okay? Attacks and trials in our life is not God sitting up there looking with a magnifying glass looking down at us trying to make our life miserable. Okay? That's not the case. And secondly, rest and peace can be unusual. Okay? They can be unusual. So enjoy those times. When you have that time of rest and peace, enjoy it. Because right around the corner, there's going to be something else coming. Now, in verse 2, we see David desire to build a house for God. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God, God's presence, dwelleth within curtains. So we just learned that David is experiencing rest and peace in his life. Life is good. He is happy. But as David sat in his palace, he could only think of one thing, and he felt a little guilty. Felt guilty. Because while he lived in such a lap of luxury, the presence of God lived inside a tent in the tabernacle. This seemed to be so wrong for David. This can't be how it should be, he thinks. He believed that God should have a house befitting his majesty, his glory. He should have a better house than I have. And can I just say that David here has a wonderful desire. It's a good desire here. We should have the same sort of desire. In fact, speaking of the tabernacle, at this point the tabernacle was 400 years old. And the tabernacle at this point was covered in animal skin, beaver, all sorts of different types of animal skin. It was covered in animal skin. And David here is thinking about his house. He's sitting here looking around at his house and thinking, wow, most people, I have a really nice house. I have, my house is new. My house is built with cedar. It's a beautiful house. And yet God's, he's thinking about how they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And now the ark is in the tabernacle. And it's not really that fancy. It's pretty run down. It's not really, it's made of animal skins. And that's where God dwells. And here I am sitting in my nice house and in my nice cedar built house, palace. You know, cedar wood was especially valued. Okay, which meant that David lived in an expensive house, a beautiful house. It was a very valuable house. And David was troubled by the thought that he lived in a nicer home than God. He lived in a nicer home than the Ark of the Covenant lived in. So suffice it to say, David desired that God's home would be better than his. He wanted God's home to be nicer than his. And so he wanted to build him a new house, build him a temple. You know, as I was thinking about this, you got to love what this shows about David's character here. Let me explain. David is here finally experiencing this rest and this peace in his life. Yet even during this time, his heart shows through. You know, he could have been planning his next vacation while he's sitting there in this peace and rest, thinking, oh, what can I do with my time? He could have been planning his next golf tee time, you know, whatever they did back then. He could have been planning a shop, all expenses paid shopping trip for his wives, all of them. Or a fishing trip with his boys. He could have been planning all these sorts of different things during this time of rest. But not David. He had more character than that. David spent his time thinking about building a temple for the Lord. Wow. He could have spent his time daydreaming about selfish things. But instead his heart was on the things of God. Could have surrounded himself with lots of people and had a big party at his new, nice, big, luxurious palace. But instead, David was with Nathan the prophet. David's heart here, I would say, would be filled with this one question. What can I do for God? He's sitting there thinking at his house. He's thinking, what can I do for God? I want to do something for him. He had so much gratitude towards God and so much concern for God's glory that he wanted to do something special for God. Wow. What can I do for God? What character? What a guy. He was thinking of, he wasn't thinking of himself, but he was thinking about God during this time. Yeah, he was finally able to sit back, relax in his recliner, turn on the YouTube, whatever. He's just sitting there thinking about God. What can I do for God? He's thinking about how can I please God? How do we apply that? How about us? Put yourselves in David's shoes for a moment this morning. You're sitting there, you've been attacked for most of your life, and now you have some rest. What would you do during that time? What kind of people are we during those times of rest in our lives? Do we like to indulge ourselves? Or do we ask God, how can I help you? How can I serve you during this time of rest? Are our thoughts centered towards God, or are they centered around worldly things? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 says, if you then be risen with Christ. Okay, if you're a believer, says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then it goes on to say, set your affections not on things above, not on things on the earth. So where is David setting his affection? Well, at this point in his life, they were on things above. It's not always going to be the case in David's life. We'll learn about that, and we have in the past. But right now, at this point in his life, he has got this wonderful character, and he is setting his affections on things above. He's looking to God and thinking, what can I do for you? David's character here is really shining. How about us? Where do our affections lie? What's your life all about? What's your life all about? Is your heart filled with that same question? What can I do for God? Let me tell you, as I was preparing for this message, God really worked me over on this point. What can I do for God? Because while things are great and while I'm relaxing at home, what's on my mind? What's on my mind while I'm just, relaxing? Is my heart filled with this question? What can I do for God? Or is it on that football game? I like sports. Football game, basketball game, baseball game. What's my mind on? Rather than sitting there and meditating on God, figuring out a way that I can better honor Him and serve Him. I think we could all learn from David here, can't we? What character he is displaying, and really what a wonderful desire that he has. He wants to do something for God. Now, we're not going to get into it. We'll get into it next week. That desire that he has, God says no. Okay. But in verse 3, we go on to see Nathan's response to David. Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Nathan here is encouraging David, okay? And he's saying, he's agreeing with David. And he's saying, yes, David, yeah, you're right. Do it. Do whatever you think is best there, David. I think you have a good desire. Now, up until this point, we haven't heard much from Nathan, right? We haven't. Nathan, this is the first time Nathan is mentioned that we have read about in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. Whether he is new at this or not, he does make a mistake here. And the mistake is that is the same mistake that many people new in ministry do make, and it's this. The mistake is it's making spiritually sounding decisions without first seeking the Lord. You hear that? Making spiritually sounding decisions without first seeking the Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean sometimes spiritually sounding decisions aren't always the right decision for you. David here was thinking about building a permanent, beautiful temple for God. It was a wonderful desire. It was a noble desire. He had a right heart motive in it. He wasn't doing it for himself. It wasn't selfish motives behind it at all. But there was no seeking God's face about the matter. David did not seek God's face, but the prophet Nathan didn't seek God's face about it either. Nathan just said, yeah, go for it. It's a good desire. It's a good thing. Go for it. Honestly, I mean, think about it. Put ourselves in Nathan's shoes or David's shoes. That's a pretty good desire. It's a pretty good spiritual desire. And would we have prayed about that either? Perhaps not. What should Nathan have done? Prayed about it. Taking it to the Lord. Remember, we have learned throughout this David series that we are to run to God in prayer, right? David was to run to God in prayer. We are to pray over everything. We are to pray over every circumstance, whether it be obvious, whether you need help, or whether it seems to be a spiritually sounding decision. We are to pray over it. Pray over everything. I would always encourage people to step out in ministry and service, but they must always pray about it. Okay? You got to pray about it. Why do I say that? Well, because no matter how righteous a cause may seem, no matter how appealing a ministry may seem, we have to first seek the Lord about it. Right? We've got to seek the Lord. Nathan hadn't sought the Lord about this. And if he would have, he would have gave David another answer. But he didn't. I think perhaps that's why we have so many churches in America without pastors. Because pastors just go into it not having prayed about it, not having made sure that this was God's calling upon their life. And so then when they get into it, things get tough. I don't need this, they say. I don't want this. They get out. Then we have churches without pastors because pastors didn't pray about it, didn't make sure that this was God's calling on their life. Let me give you another example. Remember in the book of Acts how Paul and Silas had set out to preach the gospel? Acts chapter 16. In fact, if you go there with me, Acts chapter 16. Verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, this is Paul and Silas, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were forbidden. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I mean, Paul and Silas had a good desire here. They wanted to preach the gospel to those in Asia. It was a wonderful desire. They wanted to preach to them, give the gospel. Did God not want the people in Asia to have the gospel? Of course not. I mean, of course he wanted them to have the gospel in Asia. He just had other plans for Paul and Silas. Okay? He wanted the gospel in Asia. Was God against those in Asia from being saved? Of course not. He wanted those in Asia being saved, but he just didn't want them being saved at the hands of Paul and Silas. He had other plans for Paul and Silas. He was going to send somebody else to Asia. And I think, you know, we might have good desires in our life. We might have good desires, you know, that I want to go here. I want to preach the gospel, but God's saying, you know what? That's a wonderful desire. But I want you to go over here instead and do it. You got to be in tune with God. That's why you got to be in communication with Him, talking to Him in prayer, making sure that this is the right decision. Even though it might be a good sounding spiritual decision, it might not be the right decision. That's why you got to be in communication with God. It's easy to be convinced that a spiritual sounding decision is God's desire. Right? You can convince yourself very easily. But that's not always the case. And it wasn't the case in David's life. It wasn't the case in Paul and Silas's life. David and Nathan are about to hear from the Lord regarding this. They're about to hear in verses 4 through 17. We'll see how David and Nathan get instruction from God. This is not what he has in plan. It has in store for David. And this is where we'll pick up next week is verse 4. But I hope that you'll take away one thing from this message this week. One thing. Hopefully you caught, there's three different things that we talked about in each of the verses, three different verses. The first thing was this. Perhaps you need to understand today that God is not out to get you when attacks are upon you. Okay? He's not. God loves you. He loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. And here at Christmas time, we are about to celebrate His birth. Right? Sending His only Son. I was talking to the junior and senior high in Bible class, and we were discussing right now Christology. So we're talking about the life of Christ, talking about Christ from beginning to end. Well, there's no beginning to end of Christ, but we're talking about Christology, and we're talking about how Christ came from the glories of heaven to come down to earth, to be born in a manger, in a filthy, nasty, stinky place. I'm not sure who has ever worked in farms here, on farms. Whoever worked, and I know we have some of our farmers, so you obviously work every day in the farm, but I had worked in the farm, and I was correlating it to the teenagers in Bible class, and I couldn't imagine having a child in a barn. I mean, they're filthy. They're nasty. They're gross, and we clean them the best that we can, but they're still filthy and nasty, right? They're just disgusting. They're not a place where you were to go. When you go to the doctor's office, they're nice and clean, sterile for the most part, right? And that's what you expect. But here Jesus came from heaven, which would have been perfectly sterile, and came down to the earth to be born in a manger. So God loves us. He's not here to attack us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Understand that these attacks are more normal than you may think. Okay? Christian life isn't supposed to be that easy. If it is that easy, maybe you're doing something wrong. Okay, it shouldn't be that easy. You're going to experience attacks in your Christian life if you're living a godly Christian life. So, enjoy those times of rest when they come. Number two, perhaps you need to fill your heart with that question, the question that God worked on me about, what can I do for God? What can I do for God? Or maybe another way to answer or say that question, is a better question would be, what am I doing for God? What are you doing for God? You know, they say, and I'm not saying this is the case in this church, but they say 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church. That should never be, right? We should all be doing something for God. And I've had people say to me before that they're not sure what they can do. You know, in a church of our size, what can they do here? We can always find something. There's always a way to serve. We can always, we always need more nursery workers. We always need more prayer warriors. We always need something in God's Word. And lastly, it's easy to be convinced that a spiritual sounding decision is God's desire, right? But have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? God may have other better plans in store for you if you would just stop and pray about it. So, those are the three applications this morning. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do? Are you going to pick one of them and meditate upon it this week and work on it? I'm encouraged by some that have said that, hey, I've been working on this throughout the week. I've been applying these things throughout my life, and that's great. And keep doing that. And for those of you who maybe aren't, well, start. Today's the day. Start today to apply God's Word to your life. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for your Word. Lord, we just covered three verses this morning. And yet there's so much in there. There's three really applicable good truths in your Word that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray that today we would. That we wouldn't just sit back and be just hearers, but we would be doers of the Word. Lord, I pray that you would just speak, continue to work in our lives, even throughout this day as we continue on with our services later. I pray that you would just continue to work. Lord, we thank you again for your love for us and for your sacrifice that you made for us so that we can have eternal life. And all we have to do is believe in you. Lord, if there's somebody here today who has never believed in you, never put their faith and trust in your finished work on the cross and your death, your burial, and resurrection, Lord, I pray that they would do that today. It's not too late. But our life is but a vapor. It appears for a time and vanishes away. So, Lord, we don't know how long we'll have. So Lord, if there's somebody here who has not put their faith in you, I pray that they would do that today. Either come forward during the song or come talk to me after the service. Lord, I pray that we would see that they would see that they need you, Lord. And Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to make some sort of decision, apply God's Word to their life today, I pray that they would do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin.